Terry. I'm one of the pastors here. This is my table. Hey, this morning, Craig did it to me again. We are, we're in our Advent study. And every week during Advent, we have these cool topics, you know, everything we get to do. And he decided that I'm going to preach on contemplation. If you know me, you know I don't really contemplate much. I say that to tell you that if I'm ever talking to you, I swear I am personable and I want to understand what you're saying to me. And I love you guys and I just want to be your pastor and be your friend. But sometimes there'll be like a little dot over here that'll just seem more interesting all of a sudden. And you call it ADD, you call it whatever you want, but there's like ping pong balls bouncing around in here all the time. And he wants me to preach about contemplating, chilling out, you know, being with God. But yeah, this is a time of year, if I'm ever going to do that, I do. I contemplate this time of year. I think about things that have happened, things that are happening, things that are going to happen, where we've been, you know, where we are, where we're going. This is a great time of year to do that. This is like we talked about a week or so ago. This is the beginning of the Christian calendar, and it sets you up for the rest of the year. And I love this time of year. But I am probably the only pastor that you're ever going to meet that would own up to this. I cannot stand Christmas music. Now, the stuff we just sang is really good. It's about Jesus and God, and, you know, I get that. I'm good with that. That's good stuff. But Frosty the Snowman, you know, all that stuff, I don't want to hear that. I'm not a Scrooge or Scrooge, that's the right word. I'm not one of those guys. But I just can't stand a lot of the stuff that goes on with Christmas. I'm not a, I think it's been really commercialized and it just takes away from what we're doing, what we're supposed to be doing. What gets me centered, what gets me back right is every year about this time, I'll start reading the scriptures, the stories I've read over and over again about little baby Jesus. And I love those stories about the virgin birth and going to Bethlehem, being born in the manger, no room in the inn, and the wise men coming and the shepherds and all that. Love all that stuff. I love all that stuff, but it helps me center to get back onto God's word. So today I want to tell you some things that will help you contemplate, and I want to do that from God's word. I want to tell you that no matter what you think, this is the word of God. This is absolutely, all scripture is God-breathed, this is the word of God, and wherever you stand theologically, whether you believe in Jesus as the Son of God or not, there was a man named Jesus who 2,000 years ago was born, and something, at the very least, something extremely special happened with this man. Now, we can start from there, we can go anywhere, but I'm going to share some scripture with you today, and I'm going to let you know that this is what helps me get through this time of year. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius Tetrarch of Abilene. If y'all didn't think I just earned my money this morning, all right? I have no idea if I pronounced them right, but it sounded good, didn't it? During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Now that is from the Gospel of Luke. That is in the New Testament. If you open your Bible to me, I always say it's to the right or to the left. The Old Testament is to the left. And in my opinion, the Old Testament begins God's love story with us, and it points to the cross and the life of Christ. You have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell us the life of Christ. And then, in my opinion, the rest of the New Testament point us back to the cross and to the life of Christ. Scripture was so valuable and so important, and the Old Testament is intertwined with the New Testament so much that what you just read there, or what I just read to you there, is a quote from Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ. And John the Baptist is saying this almost 30 years into Christ's life, right before he's about to go into the ministry, right about before Jesus is about to be baptized, right when he comes on the scene as an adult male and the Jesus that we know today, he quotes the Old Testament. And he says, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the paths for him. And that's what John the Baptist was there to do. And I want to emphasize that this morning to you right now. I want to tell you that this book is amazing, that the things I'm going to share with you this morning may not be profound, but they are true. I'm going to read to you from Scripture this morning. I'm going to tell you a little bit about God's story and how it affects us. But understand something. The Old Testament, hundreds of years before Christ, was affecting what happened. Today in our modern world, what happened thousands of years ago in the New Testament is affecting us today. And barring Jesus coming back, it'll still continue to affect people. What you do today matters. And I just want to get into that a little bit. We're here to contemplate. We're here to look back and just see where we are. Now, in comparison to the people that we're talking about in our story this morning, John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, if you didn't know it, was a very special guy. He's what everybody, well, I shouldn't say everybody, but I would call a woolly booger. He was a weird guy, dressed funny, ate funny. People thought he was weird. He was doing stuff that was just totally counterculture to what was going on in the world. He was a weird guy by what society would say about him. And he went into the countryside around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why does it say that? Because the Jewish people were the ones that were in that community that he would have been preaching to, and they didn't think that they had anything to repent of. They didn't think they had anything to be forgiven of. They had their own system set up and everything was good. A lot of us today think, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I don't really need to repent of that. I don't really need to turn away from that. Let me tell you, you do. You do. And there's somebody that tells us that. It's John the Baptist. He's preparing the way for Jesus. John the Baptist is on God's all-star team. John the Baptist completely sold out his life for Jesus before Jesus even came on the scene in the Bible. We had the little baby Jesus, then we go to the grown man Jesus. Right in there somewhere, John the Baptist says, this guy's coming, and I'm making things straight for him. I'm making it all clear for him. I'm doing this. This is Jesus, and he completely sold out for Jesus. Now, there's a lot of godly people in this room. Some of the people in this room, your faith inspires me. When I'm not doing well and I think of you, or you come around and give me a kind word or something like that, it motivates me. But I'll guarantee you this, nobody I've ever met sold out for Jesus like John the Baptist did. His entire life was about Jesus. How many of us can say that today? And when I ask you, I say, has the gospel changed your life? Are you different now than before you heard it? Yeah, most of us are. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. You can't help but at least feel good when you hear it. But how many of us have really sincerely changed who we are? How many of us have become that new creature in Christ that Scripture talks about? How's that really happened? This time of year is a great time to contemplate that. The Christian New Year is the Advent devotion we're studying from. And as I'm studying for this sermon last week, I'm reading along, and one of the examples that's used by J.D. Walt, the author, he starts talking about fallow ground. Not hallowed ground, but fallowed ground with an F. Fallow ground, for those of you that don't know, is ground that hasn't been used for anything. It hasn't been cultivated to grow anything, grass, crops, nothing. It hasn't been used. And after a period of time, when you don't use ground long enough, it becomes hard. It becomes a hard pan. Well, we're a great example of that. When we don't use the gifts and the abilities that God's given us, when we don't cultivate that relationship with God repeatedly, we can become hard and good for nothing, just like that hard pan ground is. One of the quotes I read this week was, a hard pan is the condition of people who've lost touch with their inner life. I don't want you to be that way. But if you are, there's good news. There's a Savior on the way. And he can fix all this. If you're not there, I want to prevent you from getting there. If you're not even close to it, I want you to go help somebody not get there. Because we can be hard in a heartbeat and good for nothing. We can. And it can happen in a hurry. So today I want us to really evaluate, contemplate where we are, where we're headed, and what we need to do to get there. We're going to contemplate this time of year. We're going to focus on our relationship with Christ, and I hope you enjoy what we're going to talk about today. There's three ways I want to share with you this morning that we can help with this year of contemplation. The first thing you can do to live in this year of contemplation is you can reflect. Specifically, you can reflect on the noise in your life. I'm using illustrations this morning because I didn't want to use big words and confuse Craig, but basically just keep your mouth shut, chill out, and things will get better. All right, end of the sermon. No, seriously, think about that. We were reading this week in the devotion about the quiet game. If you come into a room and you're completely silent, the whole room's devoid of quiet. You're there. Or you're devoid of noise, and you're there. There's still noise. There's still something going on. You're still distracted sometimes. You know what that is? That's put in there by us. We're the ones that put that noise in our life. And you say, well, I didn't do this or I didn't do that. And I didn't, you know, you sure didn't prevent it either. We need to take responsibility for our own actions. If we want to truly reflect, we need to just be quiet and be with God and get that noise in our life down. There's a story in Luke chapter 1. John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're older and they have no children. And doesn't look like they're going to have any children. And the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and he says to him, don't be afraid. Your prayer's been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. John the Baptist is who we're talking about. Well, Zechariah can't believe it. Like many of us, he's thinking there's no way this is going to happen. And Gabriel says to him, you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time. Can you imagine what it would be like if you couldn't speak for 9 months? Not only would things get quiet, imagine how much more peaceful your life would be if you didn't open your big mouth every time something struck you wrong. No, I'm not talking about anybody specific, but think about that. If you could just chill out and be quiet for 9 months, I know it'd be difficult to communicate. You could work it out, I promise. But think about how much quieter things would be in your head, things would be in your life. Our devotion referred to it as the quiet game, where you see how long you can go with not talking. Think about that. Try that sometime. Walk into a room, and instead of talking, listen. If your friend's got something wrong, don't immediately start talking about what you've got wrong. Listen to your friend. Just be. Just listen. Now, I'm talking about a voluntary quiet game. Zechariah didn't really have a choice here. Gabriel put that on him. But he's there for 9 months. And then John's born. It's a beautiful thing. He knows he's special. He knows all this stuff's going to happen with him. And what happens with Zechariah is he's able to speak again. And we come to this part in Scripture called Zechariah's Song, and it is 13 verses of the most beautiful stuff you've ever heard. He's praising God. He's thanking God for this beautiful baby that he has that's going to do these great things. And it all came after 9 months of quiet. Because you remember the last time he spoke, he was speaking in disbelief to the angel. An angel came to him. He's like, no, I don't think this isn't right. Well, not only is there a baby now, but he's had time to think about it. And nothing but praise and good stuff comes out of his mouth. How many times in your life does something happen and nothing but praise and good stuff come out about it? You know, let's just say you get a new something for Christmas. You get a new TV, and it's the biggest, coolest TV you've ever had. But, you know, if it was just a little bit bigger or the sound was a little bit better, instead of praising God for what we've got, there's always something. But with Gabriel, there wasn't. After all that time being quiet, he just praised God for what God had done for him. That's what I want to encourage you to do today. As you go through this time of contemplation and you want to reflect on where you've been, just be quiet. Just get quiet. When you go to pray, yeah, you need to talk to God, but how about listening a lot more than you talk? God is your friend. He's your heavenly Father. He wants to be with you. You think maybe his what he's got to say is a little more important than what you have to say. If you want to reflect, if you want to get things right, if you want to know where you are and where you're going and all that stuff, be quiet. Calm the noise down and reflect. It's a good time of year for it. The second thing you can do to help you with this year of contemplation is to repent. Now, I put a smiley face again there for Craig because repent is a good word to me. Repent can be a very, very good word. When you use words like discipline and repent, people usually think of negative things. When you talk about discipline to a kid, they think, I'm getting in trouble, something negative's happening to me. Discipline can be a great thing. Repentance doesn't just need to focus on the negative thing. It needs to focus on the positive thing. Let me tell you how this works. Repentance, if this over here is what you're doing, and you're going to repent of it, you don't just say, I'm sorry. All right, you don't just say, I'm sorry, and then tomorrow do the same thing. Repenting is turning completely in the opposite direction of what the bad thing is you're doing. And there's some negatives over there. You think a negative thought, but guess what you're doing if you're going the other direction? You're heading towards something better than that. If you talk too much, and you're going to stop doing that because it's a bad thing, and you're going to be quiet now and be closer to God and do those things. Repentance isn't just saying no to something, it's saying yes to something over here. Remember, John the Baptist was preaching that baptism of repentance all over the country, all over the countryside for the forgiveness of sins. What I want to tell you this morning is don't just say you're sorry for what's wrong. Don't just stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. Anybody can feel bad about what they've done. I do, trust me. There's a lot of stuff in my life, the stuff I do every day that I wish I didn't do, and I am sorry for it, and I do repent of it. But do I really head in the opposite direction? Do I really go to where God wants me to instead of where I was? That's what a year of contemplation, that's what this time of year can be for you. Repentance is a good word. Now remember, we get all this stuff out of our lives, and when we get convicted in our hearts, we're able to go to God and we're able to talk to him a little bit better. Let's just stop for a second, think about where we are. We're going to contemplate, right? We've decided to get all the noise in our life down. We're going to reflect on where we are. We're going to sit down. We're going to talk to God. And here's what's going to happen. When you talk to God and you really listen, he's going to convict you of things that you need to get right. Now, do not feel overly bad and beat yourself up about the bad things that are on in your life. Everybody in this room has them, all right? The best person in this room is still pretty messed up way down deep. All right, that's just the way it works. But you're talking to God. He's talking to you. You repent of those things. You turn from that thing, and God's going to help you know where to go, not just make you feel bad. That bad thing that you've done or that's happened to you or happened in your life that nobody else knows about, really think about this. God already knows that. You're not hiding anything from God. All you've done is just not talk about it. He already knows. So you're going to come to him, and a lot of people feel guilty, and they think they can't even turn that over to God. And then when they do, here's what happens. You've turned that over to God, and he's still going to love you. He's still going to love you, no matter what you've did or where you've come from or what you're going to do. God loves you. As a matter of fact, he loves all of us so much that he sent his son to this earth to live as a human, to teach us all the things that he taught us, to suffer and to die for us. And then he's in heaven now sitting at the right hand of God. And I guarantee you this, whether anybody's ever told you or not, he sent him to die just for you. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what reflecting and repentance is going to lead you to, an opportunity where you can just become awoken to what God's got for you. He already knows what you've done. He already knows what you're going to do, and he still loves you. Repentance can be a good thing. It's a good word. The next thing I want to tell you this morning is this. The third way to get this year of contemplation right is to realign your assumptions and expectations. Realign your assumptions and expectations. So we talked about John the Baptist. We talked about his father, Zechariah, not being able to speak. We talked about what John says, that famous passage right before he baptizes Jesus. All this great stuff happens. We're in the book of Luke. I want to shift over now, and I want to go to the book of Matthew. It's the scriptures that I'm referring to are on an outline in your worship guide if you want to check them out later. But at this point, John's in prison. John's in prison. And then we hear this. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who has come? Excuse me, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus said, "Go back to report to John what you see and what you hear. The blind will receive sight, the lame will walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So John's whole life is devoted to Jesus. He's living in a manner that other people just think is crazy because of Jesus. He proclaims who he is. He baptizes Jesus. He does all this stuff that's really good. Everything I just said was good, and he still ends up in jail. Think about that for a minute. You live your life, you're devoted to Christ, you're doing what's right, and bad things still happen to you. And he ends up in jail. And he says, "Are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else?" It's almost like him saying, "Hey, Jesus, I've done all this great stuff. I really have worked hard for you. I've devoted my life to you, but I ended up in jail. What's the deal? I think I'm going to try this on my own now, Jesus, because it really just hasn't worked out. You know, I'm going to do this over here because you're over there." Let me tell you, bad things are going to happen to you, and you're going to do bad things. And you can live your life exactly the way you're supposed to, and bad things are still going to happen, and it's not going to work out how you think it should. Don't forget that as we're reading the Gospels, there's a Jewish people that are there that are oppressed by this Roman government, the evil Romans. You know, they're oppressing them, they're controlling them. And they thought this Messiah was going to be this mighty warrior king to come in and just take over everything. And that's not who Jesus is. That's not who they got. That's not who we got. But remember now, he's healing the blind. The deaf now hear. The people with leprosy, the outcasts, they're now cleansed. They're healed. The good news is preached to the poor. This is all pretty good stuff. What more could John have expected out of Jesus? I mean, really think about that. He's saying, "Are you the guy? Because I'm in here." Well, Jesus is almost saying, as if that's not the point, John. Here's what's going on. Things aren't going to always happen like we want them to. What John had were misguided expectations of Jesus. He had misguided expectations of Jesus, and I think a lot of us are guilty of the same thing. Every one of us is guilty of that. It may not necessarily be with Jesus. I think it is. I'll get to that in a second, but I definitely think it is with people in our lives. We expect people to do this and to do that and to act a certain way and to do a certain thing, and when it doesn't work out, our expectations aren't met, and bad things seem to happen. Let me give you an example. I've been married to Carrie for almost 22 years. I do not meet her expectations every single day. There's something I'm going to do today that is going to just be stupid. Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. I swear I'm trying to be a good guy. I'm trying to do right, but I'm going to mess this up today. I am. Thank God she keeps on forgiving me and keeps on loving me, but that's just the way it is. If you put your faith in me, I'm going to let you down. I'm a guy. If I put my faith in you, you're going to let me down at some point. Let's look at this in a little more practical way. Let's just say you're a young person and you meet the love of your life. There's this person that is just so wonderful and so awesome. It's it, man. This is what you're looking for. You guys date. You get married. You have this wonderful little life going on. You get a job. Get a house, a couple of kids, she's doing great, you're doing great, and life rocks on, and you get to a point where maybe she's not acting quite like she should be acting. Or maybe you don't have the job that she probably thinks she should have, and aren't providing quite enough. Or maybe neither one of you look quite like you did when you were 18 years old. It happens. and your expectations of what that person should be or should do aren't met, and it leads to bad feelings and bad things. Okay? So you've got these bad feelings, you've got these bad things, you've got these crazy expectations, it leads to a divorce. It happens. All right, I've seen it 100 times. It just happens. People change and they get divorced. Well, one thing I know about a divorce, it puts a huge strain on your family and it puts a huge strain on you financially. So remember, now you got a couple of kids, you got a house, you got a job, you're divorced, now your finances are ruined. So you've lost your marriage, you've lost your wealth. Your life's getting kind of out of control. Before long, you come home and you just, you know what, it's a whole lot easier to deal with this with a couple of beers. All right? Good intentions, you're just going to sit down and chill out for a minute. But before long, instead of dealing with what's wrong, you're just grabbing more and more of something, whether it be a beer, whether it be pornography, whether it be a drug, whether it be whatever it may be, you're taking something else to put into that hole. Then you probably, the addiction rate in this country is astronomical. The people in this room that are addicted to something, it doesn't have to be a chemical. It's amazing how many people are addicted to something. But you can get a hold of that and your life just become chaotic. And then you step back and you say, all right, God, I did right. I went to church, tithed a little, tried to be a good person. I did all this stuff. I did the whole little American dream thing. Then we got divorced. I'm still trying to do right. I lost my money. I lost my wife. I lost everything. Now I'm putting everything, and then I start drinking, and then before long I'm out of control. What do you want me to do? I did everything right. You know, that could happen to any of us. And the reason it could happen and we could get to that state is because we have faulty expectations and assumptions of God. Just because you're a Christian, just because you do right, does not mean everything's going to go right. It doesn't. It doesn't at all. If you haven't picked up one of our Advent devotions, you need to before you leave. But if you're taking notes, jot this down. What I'm about to read to you is a paraphrase from page 45 of that devotion. I just encourage you all to go home and read that today. What I'm about to read you, again, is just a paraphrase. It says, we want God and his blessings on our terms, or not at all. The people in our lives should do what we think they should do. Life should turn out how we want it to. It doesn't work out like that. Our expectations of others and our expectations of God are unrealistic. Remember what Jesus said to John? He said, go back and report what you see and hear. And remember I said that, what more could John expect out of Jesus? What more could he expect? I'm doing all these great things. What more can we expect out of Jesus? Guys, this town was absolutely flattened 2 years ago. Cried like a baby when I walked in this building a couple of years ago. Look at us now. Last spring, I hear this word, coronavirus. Never heard it before in my life. Now I look out there and everybody's got masks on. We're sitting apart. We're doing different things. Half of our congregation is online, if not more. The world is completely different. This is not how I think it should be. But this is what it is. People are still getting saved. Ministry's still getting done. People are still getting blessed. People are still hearing the gospel. They're just doing it a different way. Just because this isn't the way we think it should work out doesn't mean God should do something different, or we're wrong, or he's wrong. This is what we've got. Maybe sometimes we do put faulty expectations on God and on others. But I want you to look at your life this morning. We're going to close here in a second. I really want you to look at your life this morning. If you're in a situation like I just talked about, or you've been there and you're thinking, I'm doing all this stuff right, or I've done this right, and look where I'm at. Here's what I want to tell you. I know this for fact. I am 100% positive what I'm going to tell you. You're in a church of people that love you because God loved them, and they don't really care how messed up you are. There's no assumptions and there's no expectations. There's not. Come as you are. Let's get this thing right together. That's what this church is built on. If you walk out in our lobby, there's a big sign that says, love God, love others. You guys do that, everything's going to be okay. We'll figure it out. The expectations you've put on other people, the expectations you've put on God, the expectations I've put on God and other people sometimes just aren't right. Just because we think the life should be a certain way doesn't mean it has to be that way. That's why we need to realign. We need to get our assumptions straight. As we close this morning, I just want to remind you of the things we talked about today in this year of contemplation. Take a second this time of year to reflect. Get everything quiet and reflect. And then when you do that, I really believe you're going to feel like you need to repent. There's some things in your life you need to get right. And once you do that and you get all that straightened out, and then it's time to realign. Maybe it's time to tamp down our expectations and understand we've got it good right now where we are. I want to close this morning with this. There's going to be a prayer on the screen behind me. And I just ask you to say it along with me. This time of contemplation, just relax, just sit back, and just really hear these words. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these days of Advent and this new year in Christ. Order our thoughts and make this a time of contemplation in our lives. Quiet our hearts and minds so we can hear from you and be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to reflect, repent, and realign ourselves with you and your will. Then enable us to be messengers of your salvation and prepare others for the Lord's coming. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the one who came, is coming again. Amen.